Oh Lord, we ask that you would grant to us that we may hear your word, know your will, and walk in your ways. Give us light where we have darkness, and give us hope where we have none. Rid from us and remove far from us confusion, doubt, apathy, the stubborn sin that would choke out the fruitfulness of your word. Oh Lord, make us humble, teachable, and eager to change. Oh Lord, in these next moments, transform us from one degree of glory to the next. May we not leave this place unmoved, unstirred, unchanged. But may we confess that surely God was in this place, and you spoke to us, and you confronted us, and you empowered us, and you have given us courage. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning about a theme that is not often mentioned in pulpits, and that is the theme of bravery. When you hear bravery, you think of maybe being in the armed forces or perhaps reading a really good story or maybe seeing a really good movie. We saw this past summer, the Pixar movie Brave, and it looked like it was going to be sort of a stereotypical movie about a girl who wants to get out of her stereotypical roles and wants to go fight battles. And then there's some of that, but it really goes a lot deeper than that. So it's about, I won't spoil it, but it's about a daughter and her relationship with her mom. And it's kind of Pride and Prejudice with killer bears, sort of. And it's called Brave because it has all the things you would think of in a movie with that title in a kid's movie. It's actually a little intense, so use your caution. But there's kind of witches and sorcerers, and there's a scary forest that you have to go through, and there are a lot of really intense, scary-looking bears. Brave. We all want to have bravery. We all want heroes who are brave. I don't watch a lot of movies, so I have to keep going back to the ones that I do know well. And if you didn't see that one, hopefully you've seen Lord of the Rings or have read the books, and The Hobbit is coming out this December, I think, and they're making into like 30 different movies, I think, just to keep on going for all time. And my favorite scene is the battle at Helm's Deep. If you remember this from the book or from the movie, and so all the good guys have retreated to this mountain sort of fortress, and they're there and they're getting their weapons ready because they know that all the bad guys are coming, and just in the nick of time to stand by their side at Helm's Deep come all of the elves. Now, that might not sound impressive, but these are impressive elves. They're not like Keebler elves making cookies. That's also important, but these elves have weapons, and so they come and they stand there, and there's this great scene, and of course it's dark, and a single drop of rain starts to fall and patter upon their steel shields and helmets, and then they see off in the distance the lights of the marauding army coming at them, and just loud, rum, rum. You know how good I am at sound effects, and just booming, and they're coming. And this whole nasty horde of unnatural creatures, orcs and goblins and the Uruk-hai, so they're there, and they're getting ready for this great battle at Helm's Deep. And I think it's at that battle, correct me if I'm wrong, if it's at a different battle, but they have the women and the children hiding below in some underground sort of cavern. And this is, I was so wrapped up in this the first time I saw it. This is exactly the thought that went through my head as I saw this battle beginning. I thought, I bet they could use a chaplain down there. Somebody, they need a pastor down there with the women and the children to pray for them, and I could do that. Because I thought to myself, in transport into this fantasy world, what would I be like? I'd be standing there, and I hope I would be brave. The Bible actually has a lot to say about bravery. And not just in the Old Testament where, you know, there's stories and there's giants and there's battles, but in the New Testament when the weapons are different and the battles are different and yet they're very much the same. And God calls us to be brave. I want you to follow along. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 through verse 22. In chapter 3, Peter and John heal this lame beggar who's there at the gate, beautiful, and they tell him, "We have no money for you, but stand up and walk." And amazingly, his ankles and legs are healed, and he begins jumping for joy and praising God. And all the people wonder what's going on, and they say, "Do not think this is our power or our piety, but this has happened in the name of Jesus Christ." And so then, as we saw last week, they're brought before the council, and they're thrown into prison. And then the next day, they have a trial before the Sanhedrin, which is the Supreme Court of Judaism, and they're asked again, "By what power have you done this thing?" Peter testifies that it was in the name of Jesus. And only in the name of Jesus can we be saved. And so we pick up the story in verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Peter and John were brave. But the weapons of their warfare were not missiles or guns or swords or punches. Their weapons were words. And with those words, they were brave, and they were brave because they were bold. You see, verse 13, they are astonished at the boldness of Peter and John. If you look back up at verse 8, The council asks them again, "By what authority did you do this miracle?" And the council already knows the answer, we can imagine, because Peter announced it to the whole crowd. But they ask again, "Tell us, by what authority did you do this thing?" And Peter does not mince his words. He does not sugarcoat it. He says, "I will tell you by what power this miracle has taken place. It is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." And then I imagine him turning and looking directly at Caiaphas, the high priest. "This Jesus whom you crucified, God raised from the dead, and in this name only can we find salvation." That's bold. They're amazed that Peter spoke so freely, so forthrightly. You see in verse 13, the other aspect of their amazement is that they spoke this way and they were uneducated, common men. This is a particular Jewish phrase with a particular meaning. When it says they were uneducated, it doesn't mean that they had never been to school or that they were illiterate or they were particularly slow. It means, however, that they had not studied formally the Torah. They had not had formal instruction in the finer points of Judaism. And when it says common, it means they were laymen. They were not priests of any sort. They were not part of the ruling aristocracy. You think of the Sanhedrin was made up of rulers and scribes and elders and priests and high priests. What they marvel at is Peter and John don't fit the bill with any of that. Here they are, the Sanhedrin. They think, we're the authorities, we have the power, we have the privilege, and Peter and John are nobodies. And yet they speak with such boldness. We might say they had no seminary degree. They were not ordained for ministry. They're not pastors. They weren't Bible scholars. They're ordinary people. Please don't underestimate what you can do by simply speaking the truth. I know you get nervous sometimes. What if they ask a question? Well, I don't know that. What if they bring up something? Most of you know more about God and the Bible and the gospel than almost anyone you will ever come in contact with. And if they ask you something you don't know, it's not the worst thing in the world to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but here's what I do know. Don't be intimidated. Even if you think, well, I don't have very much education. You know, when I was a pastor in Iowa, and that was a great church, it was a different makeup of people. And so they thought, our pastor has a master's degree. And I come here, it's like, master's degrees. We're all masters of something, Kevin. Well, some of us are doctors. Yeah, so I understand. You may be intimidated and you think, well, this is such an educated church, or people in this town, there's just PhDs just crawling all over the place, really smart people. Well, it's good to be smart. It's more important to be true. And God can use all sorts of people to speak his word, so long as they speak it. And you even have a unique opportunity, because when you say something about Jesus, people stand up and know. When I say something about Jesus, it's, well, that's the guy. He's paid to do it. He's the I went to school to say things about Jesus guy. When you say it, people have to wonder. We're reading this book as Elder Board. It's a great book by David Dixon called The Elder and His Work. And David Dixon was an elder, not a pastor, but he was an elder in 19th century Scotland. And he tells the story of an old man, not a pastor, just a layman, named Robert Flockhart, who preached on a street corner in Edinburgh almost every night for 40 years. And as you can imagine, over that long, some people loved him and some people didn't. And he tells the story of one particular man who came up one night who was a scoffer and a cynic and didn't like at all what this man was preaching about Christ and thought it was just terrible. And the man, the scoffer, was reported to have said, "Men like that do more harm than ministers, for nobody can say he is being paid for his preaching." You have a unique opportunity. Do not think that God can't use you. God can use old people and young people. He can use you when you're 5 or you're 100. He can use men and women to speak his word. He can use educated and uneducated, rich and poor. He can further his kingdom with all sorts of people so long as you're bold. This word, boldness, or boldly, appears at least 11 times in the book of Acts. It is one of the major themes, that a characteristic of the early church, and in particular of their leaders, was a Holy Spirit-prompted boldness. If you look at the end of chapter 4, verse 29, they pray for boldness. Verse 31, their prayer is answered. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the word of God with boldness. So what is it? How do you know if you are being brave and bold? Well, it doesn't mean that you're rude. Sometimes you just run out of here. Yeah, I love that sermon. I'm going to just sort of, you know, pound on people and you know, grab them by the scruff of their neck and say, "You need Jesus. He loves you. Next, he loves you." And then you just, you notice that there's nothing in the apostles' demeanor that is rude. They're not making a nuisance of themselves. They're not just trying to interrupt people and be clamoring for attention, and then they go back at the end of the day and pat themselves on the back and say, "Isn't it great? We were persecuted." No, in fact, if you look at verse 8, they speak very respectfully when called upon. They say, "Rulers of the people and elders." Boldness is not the same as belligerence. Bravery is not the same as bravado. So what is it? Boldness entails two things: being clear in the face of fear and following Jesus no matter the cost. Those two things. Being bold means you are clear in the face of fear and you follow Christ no matter the cost. So let's look at the first of those. Being clear in the face of fear. You think about Peter and John, they had everything to fear. FDR said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Well, they had more than that to fear. They had to fear embarrassment and ridicule. Here they are, they're before the big shots of their religion and the experts, and they could have been afraid. We're going to say something that's wrong. We're going to misquote a verse. They're going to come back at us with a gotcha question, and we'll just be so embarrassed. They could have feared upsetting these men that they had been brought up to respect. These are the people in Israel that you were raised to revere, and now they're going to contradict them. They could have feared disapproval by their Jewish countrymen who said, "What are you doing?" They could have feared rejection by the whole Jewish faith and discipline put outside of the faith. They could have feared the Romans. The Roman magistrates would look and say, "Okay, we don't understand what this religious squabble is about, but what we don't need are more people causing trouble in Judea. We've had that before with rabble-rousers and insurrectionists." They could have feared the reprisals of Rome. They could have feared further imprisonment. They had already been put in prison overnight. They could have thought more of that to come. They could have feared bodily punishment, floggings. They could have feared hardship would come to their family or their friends or their children. Isn't that the greatest fear? Something might happen to the ones I love. They could have feared death. I mean, it was only a few weeks ago that they saw their master, Jesus Christ, their Lord, die a hideous death on the cross. And surely they remembered that he told them that if they were to follow him, they must pick up their cross. And they think, that's where I could be going if I'm not careful. They had everything to fear. And when the risks are that high, our temptation is to play it safe. They could have lied. They could have just said, Jesus, we actually meant Jesus, a different guy, different Jesus guy around here, not that Jesus. They could have lied, or more likely, because lying, we don't feel good about lying, they could have found another way that would allow them to save themselves and save their conscience at the same time. So they could have said, "You want to know by what name, by what power we've done this miracle? By the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. By the God of Israel, by the God of our fathers." And wouldn't have been controversial. They didn't have to mention all the things that they did. They didn't have to mention Jesus' name. They didn't have to mention their role in killing him. That was a sort of sore subject. They didn't have to throw in this bit from Psalm 118 that the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Yes, that's right. You members of the council, you are fulfilling Psalm 118. You're those who rejected the Messiah. Didn't have to say that. Didn't have to go to verse 12 and add the part about no other name. Peter could have spoken in generalities. He could have used language that both sides would agree on, all the while knowing that they mean different things. That's very common. We can all stumble upon the right words and we'll say in the vaguest possible terms so that we can all agree to it. They could have done what the professionals do when asked a question that they don't want to answer, and that's answer a completely different question. "You want to know by what power we do this? I'd like to talk to you about my economic plan." But they didn't do that. They spoke with candor, with conviction. That's why I say boldness is the ability to be clear in the face of fear. Now, none of this is to say that we have to tell everyone everything we believe all the time, just sort of dump truck all of our knowledge, information overload on people. Nor is it to say that we can't be wise in the way we answer questions. Sometimes it is wise to say, look, that's a great question, and I will answer that, but let's back up and talk about some other things first, okay? I know you're really interested. You want to talk about my view on sexuality, and we can talk about that, but there's some groundwork we need to lay. Okay? That's just wisdom. Boldness does not mean we have to fall for everyone's trap. Jesus, you know, often returned questions with questions. Being bold doesn't mean anyone can put us on the spot and ask us anything they want and we have to answer it. Hey, tell me, what's the worst thing you've ever done? Which child is most annoying to you this week? Answer it. What's the least attractive thing about your husband? Go! Okay, no, there's sometimes you just say, that's not a question I have to answer. But boldness means when truth is on the line, we never throw God under the bus. It means we are willing, when push comes to shove, to say what we mean and mean what we say and not be ashamed. This is how God understands the nature of preaching. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that I have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and instead I've presented by an open statement of the truth and presented myself before you in the conscience of all. We're not trying to sell something, not trying to peddle something, by an open statement of the truth. Paul said, this is what I do when I preach. I just tell you, here's what God says. Here it is. You're going to like it, and some of you are not. There it is. You compare the boldness of Peter and John with the cowardice of the council. They say, okay, stay right there. We got to talk about this. And they go back into their chambers and they talk, and you can just see them scratching their heads and saying, what are we going to do? And they're trying to size up the situation. And what they really want to do is punish these people, but they know, well, they're really popular right now. They just healed a beggar. They just healed this crippled man. And nobody can deny that this is a really big deal and it's right in front of us. So I don't think we can do that. But I hate that they're talking about Jesus. So why don't we'll let them go and we'll threaten them. They didn't just come out and say what they thought. They didn't have the bravery to be bold. They decided rather sheepishly to let them go and threaten them with worse things if they keep on preaching. Just a cold, cowardly calculation. Oh, of course, we can be shrewd, we can be prudent, we can sort of gauge how is this going to land on other people. That's part of wisdom, but boldness means you realize that there are more important things in your life than your life. That's part of being a Christian. Boldness means you don't hide from others your commitment to Christ. You don't hide that you pray. You're not embarrassed that you take God at His word. You're not ashamed for your friends at school to know that on Sunday morning you're going to be in church. You're not embarrassed for your colleagues at work. You're not ashamed for the other people in your department to know that you believe every word in this ancient inspired book is true and you stake your life upon it. It means that you'll tell others about Jesus even when you're afraid of looking silly or even fearing they'll ask a question you can't answer. Or being afraid that if people know of your strong Christian commitment, it might ruin your street cred or your likability, or might turn people off who have to review your journal articles. When the Spirit of God is at work, you will be a winsome witness for Christ, even in the face of fear. And there will be fear. God doesn't promise that He removes all danger from our lives or all risk. That's what some of us want. Can we just have enough of assurances and enough insurances and everything that there's no more risk in life? That's not life. God doesn't promise that you won't have danger, but His Spirit can work in us to overcome so that in the face of fear, we can still be clear with His word and with the truth of the gospel. That's boldness. Here's the second thing. Boldness means following Christ no matter the cost. You see here that Peter and John are given a command which they cannot obey. It is given from the highest judicatory in Judea, the Sanhedrin, and yet they refuse to obey it. Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Don't you think how easy it would have been to just go along with that command? If you think about it, most of us are already obeying that command not to speak of Jesus. We're not that bold to begin with. And true, they had a unique calling as the apostles that is different from our general calling, but all of us are called to bear witness and bear testimony and give a reason for the hope that we have. And how simple and easy and tempting it would have been to say, okay, you're not asking me to go plunder the temple or betray my friend. I'll hush up about it. But Peter and John said, "It is not right that we would obey you rather than God. This was an order they could not obey because it contradicted the clear will of God. They were called to preach Christ. He had appointed them and anointed them as Spirit-empowered witnesses, and woe be to them if they stopped proclaiming the name of Jesus just because some of the priests and the Sadducees wanted them to be quiet." I imagine the apostles thought to themselves, "It is better to be judged in your court than in God's court." Though Scripture tells us in a number of places to obey the governing authorities, there is a limit to that obedience. Obedience to your elders is not absolute. Obedience to your parents is not absolute. Obedience to your government is not absolute. The only one who can command absolute obedience is the one who only commands what is always right. And that's God, and God alone. And when the statutes of God conflict with the statutes of humans, we know where we must side. It is with God. There is an example that comes immediately to mind, and I believe is relevant to this passage. And you know that what we do here is just preach the next verse and the next verse and the next verse. I didn't plan last week to have special guests here when the verse would be on no other name under heaven, and didn't plan for this. But I think it's appropriate given the subject matter. There was an article in World Magazine a couple of weeks ago by Mark Taylor, who is the president of Tyndale House Publishers. You probably read Christian books by Tyndale Publishers. They published the New Living Translation Bible. He says this, "My parents founded Tyndale House Publishers 50 years ago as a Christian publishing company. From the very beginning, we have published Bibles. We also publish a wide range of other Christian books. I've always thought, in a theoretical way, that I might someday face a situation where the government was asking or telling me to do something that was counter to God's law as I understood it. If such a situation arose, I hoped I would have the backbone to stand tall and disobey the government mandate. Well, that day seems to have come," he writes. "As is now widely known, the Department of Health and Human Services has ruled that health insurance plans must provide contraceptives free of charge to all plan beneficiaries. As a Protestant, I don't have a moral objection to contraceptives per se, but HHS defines contraception to include abortifacients, that is, abortion-inducing drugs, such as Plan B, the morning-after pill, Ella, the week-after pill, and intrauterine devices. HHS Secretary Kathleen Sebelius admits that one purpose of these drugs and devices is to keep the fertilized egg from implantation onto the wall of the uterus. In other words, their purpose is to cause an early abortion of a human being that is made in the image of God. That's where I draw the line." He goes on to say, "The HHS mandate became effective for Tyndale House on October 1. If we did not comply, we would be subject to fines up to $100 per day per employee. We have 260 employees, so the fines could be $26,000 per day. That's $780,000 per month and $9.36 million per year. All because our moral and religious compass says it is wrong for us to provide abortifacient substances or devices under our employee health plan. The federal government is telling us to violate our conscience or pay fines that would put us out of business. So we have joined a growing list of Christian organizations, both nonprofit and for-profit, who have filed lawsuits against the HHS mandate. He says, the day after we filed the lawsuit, the daily reading from the one-year Bible included the first chapter of Jeremiah and these verses. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. He concludes by saying, how's that for biblical confirmation that the unborn baby is important in the eyes of God? After reading that passage, I felt confirmed in my responsibility to stand up against a government that is trampling upon my religious liberty. May God be merciful to us all. Earlier in the summer, Wheaton College was one of the first organizations to file a lawsuit. Their president, Philip Ryken, who was formerly the pastor at Historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia and is ordained in the Presbyterian Church in America, also commented on it. He said, we are surprised that the federal government is using the term contraception to refer to drugs that are widely recognized as having an abortive effect. He says, this has not been a public cause for us. We have sought behind the scenes throughout the past year to raise our concerns in a way that would be respectful of governing authority. He says, we're filing the lawsuit reluctantly. He says, I'm only moderately engaged in political issues, and so it has been interesting to observe how precious liberties appear to me when they are in danger of being taken away. This has awakened for me a latent passion for religious liberty. Christians can disagree on how to handle our nation's debt. Christians can disagree on how best to fix our entitlement programs. Christians can disagree about labor unions. Christians can disagree on how to handle Syria or Iran. Christians can disagree on how best to address immigration. All of those issues should be informed by Christian principles, and may want to argue there are some that are better options than others, but faithful Christians can reach different conclusions. But there is no room for disagreement when it comes to the taking of a human life within the womb. Now you need to know there is abundant mercy and forgiveness for you if that is a choice that you have made at some point in your life. There is forgiveness for you if you forced or encouraged someone to make that choice. There is forgiveness for you if you left a woman with that choice because you got her pregnant and then you ran away. But it is nevertheless a grievous choice. God does not permit us to terminate unwanted, undesirable, or unplanned for children. And any mandate or piece of legislation that requires us to do so or requires us to provide others with the means of doing so is a statute that cannot be obeyed by God's people. We must obey our governing authorities wherever possible. Even when you say, I don't like that law, or I don't agree with that tax, or that's not the way I would do it, there may be all sorts of laws you think are unwise or unhelpful or uncalled for, and nevertheless we obey. But it is never right in the sight of God to obey men and women when they ask us to disobey the clear commands of Scripture. It's not a political statement, it is a biblical statement. Bravery is marked by boldness. A boldness which speaks clearly in the face of fear and opposition. And a boldness that will follow Christ no matter the cost. And will say, if need be, judge for yourselves whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God. But as for ourselves, we cannot disobey God and His Word. What we are really talking about in all of this is the old-fashioned virtue of courage. Courage. I think it was one of my kids a few days ago were talking, and they said out of the blue, Dad, I wish the Chicago Bears were in Detroit. I said, that's strange. Why is that? Well, because then you would have in one city lions and tigers and bears. Ah. Maybe Oakland University sort of covers that or something. Lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! You've seen the movie, I think most of you, The Wizard of Oz, American classic. And you know that scene where there's Dorothy and she has the Tin Man and she has the Scarecrow arm in arm and little Toto, and they're walking into the dark, creepy forest. Dorothy says, "Do you think there will be animals and beasts there?" "Oh yes, lions and tigers and bears." And they go, "Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, lions and tigers and bears." And then the lion, ferocious-looking lion in a kind of Halloween lion kind of costume suit, comes bounding out, and of course he's not a ferocious lion at all, because the Scarecrow wants to see the wizard for some brains, and the Tin Man wants a heart, and the lion wants a courage, just like that. He wants to be brave, strong. I think we underestimate the importance of courage in the Christian life. Many of us think, if I can just go through life without being a positive evil, then that ought to be good enough. It's possible to do that and yet all the while be less than brave. Do you know in Revelation 21, verse 8, there's a description of those people that face the second death, those people that will face the lake of fire. And in that list are many familiar groups of people. It says the idolaters and the immoral and the sexually deviant and the wicked and unbelieving, all familiar list of people. But do you know the very first group in the list? The cowardly. The cowardly. Now let me be clear, it doesn't mean that you go to hell if you chicken out and don't share your faith on the bus. But you can go to hell if you compromise with the world and lack the courage to claim Christ and obey Christ, even when the world tells you it's all a bunch of nonsense. See, the cowardly in Revelation were those who did not overcome. Remember the seven churches? At the end of each letter to the seven churches, it says, "To him who overcomes, to him who conquers." These are the cowards, those who are part of the visible community of faith. They're people like you and me, and they're at church on Sunday, and yet they turn their back on the fight. These are the folks who succumb to the threat of persecution and do not remain loyal to Christ and his commandments. They're cowards. Luke 9, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" And then he says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of his holy angels." Some of us, we get into school, we get into the university, we get into our workplace, and we are ashamed. We are ashamed of Christ. We are ashamed of his words. We are ashamed of what this book says. And it is not a light thing to be ashamed of Christ and of his words. Jesus says, on that day, stand before you, and you claim, "I loved you, Jesus. I worshiped you, Jesus. I feared God above everything." And you say, "No. No, you didn't. You didn't love me more than a promotion. You didn't love me more than being in good with the cheerleading squad. You didn't love me more than these things." So how do we grow in courage? How do we grow in bravery and in boldness? Let me leave you with two thoughts. Spend time with Jesus and spend time in prayer. Now, I know those applications can fit at the end of any sermon, but they work especially well here, and we find them in this chapter. If you want to grow in courage and in bravery and in boldness, you must spend time with Jesus. You see verse 13? They recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, part of it may be just a simple earthly recognition. The light bulb goes off. We know, right, the accent, you're from Galilee, I thought I saw you before, you're part of his disciples, I get it. But given the placement in this verse, talking about their boldness, I think there's more to it than just that. I think Luke means for us to understand that the council knew that they had been taught by Jesus. Jesus himself claimed to be the only way, and now they say he's the only way. Jesus himself used Psalm 118 to rebuke his opponents, and now they use Psalm 118. Jesus, you remember, what was it that they most marveled at in Jesus' teaching? It was that unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, he spoke as one who had authority. And now they marvel to see the same boldness in Peter and John. They made no mistake about it. They thought, these are Jesus' men. Did anyone mistake you for being with Jesus this past week? Unless we spend time with Jesus, we will not speak of him clearly. We will not speak of him loudly. We will not let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. One little word shall fell him. The more time you spend immersed in sports, the more time you spend immersed in politics, the more time you spend immersed in whatever your hobby, the more clearly you speak. You get bolder about those things. You sort of see it. You understand it. That's good. You will not be bold with Jesus unless you spend time with Jesus. And remember, God is not asking you to sell, you know, soap. He's not asking you to sell the proverbial refrigerators to Eskimos or something. He's not just telling you, you got to be a great salesman, and I don't have a personality to sell things. He's not asking you to peddle anything. You see verse 20? Let this be an encouragement to you. Peter and John say, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. That's all God wants. Will you speak of what you've seen and what you've heard? Here's what I've seen in the pages of Scripture. Here's what I've seen in my own life. Here's how I've seen God at work. Here's what I've seen God do to me. And let me tell you what I heard. I heard this from eyewitnesses passed down for 2,000 years that Jesus died and he rose again. That's what you're telling people. You're giving them the facts of history. You're not trying to sell them something. You're just speaking of what you've seen and heard, because I've been with Jesus and I want to tell you about him. And then the last piece of advice, spend time with Jesus and spend time in prayer. You see verse 29. Now, how would you finish this sentence? And now, Lord, look upon their threats and remove them. That's what I would pray. That's the first thing coming to my mind. Lord, look upon their threats and absolutely obliterate them. Lord, look upon their threats and nullify them. Well, all of those would be fine prayers. But here's the first thing they think. Lord, look upon their threats, and may you grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. The threats may still be there. The danger may still be there. The risk may still be there. So we pray that you would give us the courage to speak with boldness. That's only going to come by prayer. And you see what happens in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You got a lot of things to pray about. Just throw this into the mix. Oh Lord, don't let me be afraid. Oh Lord, would you give me freedom and candor and courage? Would you make this your prayer? You pray this with your little kids. Oh God, make me brave. Make me bold. Give me courage. Help me be clear in the face of fear, and help me to follow Christ no matter the cost. And we can trust that as we pray that, God will shake this place and will grant to us a supernatural boldness that we did not know could be ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do not want to be obnoxious. We do not want to be rude. We don't want to go out of here with guns blazing and a lot of bluster. That's probably not the danger for most of us. We do want to be brave. Help us to take you at your word, that not a hair will fall from our heads apart from the will of our Father who is in heaven. Help us to believe all your promises that are yes and amen in Christ. And would you give to us greater freedom and courage and candor and conviction to speak of the one that we have seen and heard, whatever the cost. In his name, amen.